Most people in America are familiar with this passage, even if they have never opened a Bible. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of Luke chapter 2 this morning, which is quite a lengthy text. And we will look at a couple key verses here in a few moments. Verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. We see shepherd figurines in stories and in front lawns. We sing about them. Our children perhaps have dressed like them. Maybe you have been blessed with that. A privilege I often was just given during Christmas plays as the rock. I could stand there. I don't know why that's the case, but they never liked me up front. But have you reflected on why they are in the story? See, on one level, the shepherds, they hear an announcement, they go to see the baby, and they go back to work. As far as we know, it didn't change their lives. They didn't become disciples. There's no record of them spreading the news beyond those present at the nativity scene, Mary and Joseph. But I believe there's a lot more to this story than meets the eye. Now, a shepherd occupies one of the lowest rungs in society. They weren't able to observe the prescribed ceremonial washings. They were not able to keep up with those religious elites. And so they could never maintain a sense of purity. And this was in dealing with the animals in which they watched over. And so because of that, as stereotypes quickly make their way about shepherds and how they never show up to church Sunday mornings, well, they must be thieves. And shepherds were known in that time frame as being great thieves. They were not even permitted to give testimony in a legal proceeding because their word was not considered trustworthy. Now, most of them, keep in mind, are living out in the field as we see in this passage. They don't have these great homes and this mansion and a car that they get to take them to go drive to their sheep to watch over that day. Okay, they're watching over these sheep where they live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. During the day, they'd lead their sheep to grass and to water. And so being a shepherd was a very lonely, wearisome, usually very boring and tedious, and sometimes dangerous job. They had little contact with people. They had hours and hours with nothing to do but watch sheep eat grass. Does that make you feel any better about your job? Now step back for a moment. God the Father is going to send his only Son to the earth. What a joyful, exciting time, isn't it? Who are you as God going to make the announcement to? Shepherds. It's the most incredible, joyous news ever. It's an event that literally will change the course of history. The birth of the only Son, Jesus Christ. It's the one in whom the nation of Israel has been in waiting and hoping and praying for thousands of years. And finally he has come. Look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. It says, now there were in the same region scribes keeping watch over their scrolls. No, that's not what it says. Shepherd keeping watch over their sheep, the lowest rung of society, and God the Father ordains and orchestrates that those are going to be the messengers. They are going to be the ones making the announcement. Not the religious elite, not those watching over Jerusalem and keeping sure that the Old Testament is translated and interpreted correctly. Not the kings of the world. It's, you know, you would think that the great future leader that Jesus is would be announced to, maybe even Caesar Augustus would be invited. That all the kings and the political leaders would come. That all the religious, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes would all be invited. Certainly they would be a part of this. Jesus would have this great hotel reserved. It would be paid for by the Israel people. They're looking for their king. And he goes, the most unimaginable people, the everyday people. God doesn't go to the merchants and the military leaders, the news media. In fact, none of them got the word. None of them were even invited. There's only one announcement of Christ's birth that we have scripturally documented. And that goes to a bunch of uneducated, smelly, low-class, social and religious outcasts, a bunch of shepherds. So why shepherds? A few possibilities and miscellaneous observations. We're going to go through these quickly because this is not the Rhema word for this morning. But we'll answer this question for you. God revealed Jesus' birth to the shepherds, I believe, perhaps to shame the religious leaders. God revealing such news to the shepherds is consistent with Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. I'll read that. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. You might say, but the religious leaders didn't know they were being put to shame. No, that's right. And the wise and the strong and the favorite of the world don't know either. They're not being put to shame in their own eyes, but in God's eyes. And so this is perhaps a possibility, is that those that should be interpreting the law and looking to it and understanding the season and all prayed up and fasted up. Oh, I sense that Jesus, the Savior, is close. He's come. Let's go look for him. Nope. It's those that could not even go to the temple to worship that God comes and makes an announcement to. Secondly, it's possibly and quite probably an homage to David the shepherd who was born in Bethlehem, and also a foreshadowing of Jesus' own identification as the good shepherd, where Jesus later goes on and he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. Thirdly, I believe God revealed Jesus' coming to the shepherds to bring them joy. Those outcasts socially and religiously. It's not so much joy in a birth of a baby. They're used to birth. They see it a lot in their flocks. But the birth of the Messiah, the one that they were waiting for. It was a great joy for all people. But I prefer a simpler explanation And that is this, that God wanted to show that he does not discriminate on the basis of class or wealth or social standing. He does not respect kings and princes more than his hourly laborers. He does not value priests and pastors above the people in the pews or the seats. God does not show favoritism. We see all through Scripture that he uses the weak or the slow or the stuttering or the short or the poor to do great things. David the shepherd boy, the greatest king in Israel's history. And on, there's many examples that we don't have time to get into this morning. Think about the fishermen. See, God's work is not restricted to the religious or to the rich, the knowledgeable, the social elites, as we've said. He came for the poor mother, deserted by her husband. He came for the family that no one likes because they are dirty and poor and smell bad. He came for the teenager who made really bad decisions. He came for the husband who has made shambles of his home. He came for the prostitute, the farmer, even the politician. He came for the tax collectors and even the shepherds. Let's look again at verse 9, and we're going to get into a little bit more of the message. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Put yourself in their shoes. One minute, the shepherds are out minding their own business, probably trying to keep their eyes shut as they're rotating who's keeping watch of the flock. Sometimes they would get together in groups so that they could alternate through the night hour. Maybe the ones that are awake are just looking and observing the beautiful stars, which we can't see from the light pollution in Blacksburg. But just imagine being up out on the mountains. Go out west some ways. The stars are so beautiful, aren't they? They weren't looking for the Big Dipper because they're in a different part of the world. Or the Little Dipper. I don't know what they had over there. Maybe they saw a picture of a sheep that was a constellation up there. So here they are minding their own business. A nice, cool night. The angel pops up and is this bright light. Brighter than anything you can imagine. I have this 2 million candle power flashlight, which I intended to bring this morning and forgot. I was going to have you close your eyes and I'm going to shine you real quick so we didn't blind you for too long. Just imagine this bright light. And it's not just on each one of the shepherds. It's every direction. You can just imagine, put yourself here in the scene. It's this angel appears in this bright, bright light. You can't even see the sheep in the background. It's like the sun is in their midst. Maybe it was even putting off and emanating a warmth. Ooh, that's nice, but it's scary. We don't know how long it was before the angel spoke, keep in mind. Here they are in this dark, and the hillside becomes instantly ablaze. They're shaking in their sandals, probably afraid or terrified because they don't know if this is an angel of judgment or not. Perhaps they're wondering and pondering, is an angel sent because of what I said or that dirty joke last week or that thing I stole? Maybe their sins were catching up with them. Now think about this glory for a moment. This is the glory of God. It's shown all around them. This is the same glory that had a physical effect on Moses' face. We think of, okay, there's just this little scene and we can see, pick out a picture of the shepherds and the sheep are in the background. And this beautiful little light just put his light over top. God turned on a lamp so they could see better, right? No. This is the glory of God is so perfect and holy. Is that when Moses was with God in that long enough, his face physically and literally shone. Now, I don't know if that's a normal experience for you or not, but if that happens out of the blue in a dark night, that would probably terrify you a little bit. I want us to know, here's a freebie for you, that this phrase, the glory of the Lord, is only used twice in the New Testament. Here in Luke 2, verse 9, as we already read, and secondly, in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 18. A few verses for context, it says this, "But whenever a person turns to the Lord," we might have this as a slide. No? 2 Corinthians, sorry, yes. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. "But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So this is the only other place. I love to do word studies. And when you find a word or in Greek or in English, you say, where else is this used? And sometimes the Lord just shows you something. We see the glory of the Lord in the appearing, the coming of Jesus Christ. And we also see it after he leaves, that we are transforming from that glory to glory, just as in Jesus Christ. That same glory that brought about fear, Jesus is bringing about to make you look like himself. His glory is now among us. It's in our midst. It may not always be perceived as a bright light or a 2 million candle power flashlight. I have basically a car battery for it. I think I just like the flashlight. I want an excuse to be able to show it off to you, but maybe we'll do show and tell next month sometime. The question is, do you have spiritual eyes to perceive his glory? His glory is here. His glory is in our midst. Verse 10. Let's take a look at some things that the shepherds heard. We don't know how long it was before the angel spoke, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news," or good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Great. That's what, just again, you're in the shepherd's shoes for a minute here. That's just what I needed to hear. Don't be afraid, right? Yeah, that makes me feel all better now. Now I'm not worried about messing my pants. It's like if somebody sticks you up with a gun, "Hey, don't worry, I'm not going to shoot you." Does that make you feel any better? We can't imagine what it was like. It would be scary enough without the bright lights for an angel. We could just kind of imagine them hovering right here, flying, right? And now they're talking to us. What are they going to say? Now, be creative for a moment. Imagine if there was kind of a job board for the announcement of Jesus' coming. Can you imagine in heaven, little angel comes over to Gabriel. "Hey, Gabriel, what sounds better? Do not fear or fear not?" How privileged do you think that angel must have felt to make the only announcement about the coming of a Savior of the world? Now, we know Gabriel was involved with the announcement of John the Baptist and Mary. But we don't know. This angel is not specifically named. It very well could be Gabriel. But just imagine how special that angel must have felt. You know, you have that same opportunity to announce the coming of the Savior of the world every day. He says, bring good news or bring good tidings. It's the Greek word euangeliso. If you translate the Greek letter new, which looks like a V sort of, to the V in English, we get our word evangelize. Here it means to announce good news. Later in the New Testament, it is used to proclaim the message of salvation, to preach the gospel. So here we have, I bring you evangelism. The good news is not just that the Savior, or where the Savior is born, or when he will be born, but rather that the Savior is born. Okay, it's an announcement of his coming. In this very good news, it results in a joy. It's intensified. It's a modified word here in Greek used megas, as we think of as mega. It means to make big or to go great and above our standard in intensity. And so literally this phrase in English would be better rendered this way. We evangelize you with a mega joy. That's quite a statement. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, which will be for all the people. Notice how broad the angel's message is. It is for all the people. The baby is not just born to Mary and Joseph. The baby is born to the shepherds. He's born to you and I, to everyone else. In other words, don't keep this to yourself, shepherds. In other words, Tridestone, don't keep this to yourself. Make the announcement, the Savior has been born. Verse 11. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I'm just going to pull out some of the meanings of these words. Savior, Christ, and Lord. I'm not sure, I actually did not look it up in the Amplified, but I looked up the different meanings here by Strong's in Thayer's Greek lexicon. And it would be translated like this, something to this effect. The Savior, the Deliverer, the Preserver, who is Christ, the Anointed, the Son of God, our Master, God Himself, is here. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A sign. See, the manger was more than a makeshift cradle. It was more than that a symbol of humility, although it was those things. I believe God planned it as a sign. This sign is a distinguishing mark whereby something is known. It's a token or identification. And so this sign consisted of two elements for the shepherds. First, it was this. He was going to be wrapped in cloths. Secondly, lying in a manger. Now, the first part, wrapped in swaddling clothes or in cloths, is pretty common. Okay, you have a baby. This is how they kept them warm. It's possible, according to early Christian tradition, that it was winter, although their winter looks a little different over in Israel than it does here. However, the second sign, that the newborn would be found in a manger, that's a bit unique. Okay? I'm not sure how many of you have been born in a barn, but I heard that phrase a lot when I was younger. You can let that one sink in. Verse 13. Again, this is what they are seeing and hearing. And suddenly there appeared with the angels. So the angels made his announcement. Then the multitude shows up. The heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. So this heavenly army, it suddenly appears. Have you ever thought about why they are praising God? Well, it's the Son of God's come. Okay, but they don't need a Savior, right? You considered that? So why are they praising God? Are they programmed to? Were they aspiring labor and delivery angels? And they were really excited about a birth? Or was it because God's promise had been fulfilled? Or is it that they care and love and actually are interested in mankind? And as they understand the significance of God's redemptive plan, it is unfolding right before them. And so they are praising the God that they've been waiting for thousands of years, that the Savior is actually coming to save these people that I care about. I believe strongly the angels do care about us and do protect us and love us. Now, it's possible that it was a heavenly choir, as in popular Christmas lore. The scripture does not explicitly say that they are singing like the angels in Revelation chapter 5. Here it says it seems that they are chanting in unison or speaking. The Greek word there is lego. It's to utter words or to say. And these angels promise peace. Irene. It's peace between God and mankind, which essentially amounts to salvation. Okay, this isn't there's no more war. This is, you are able to be saved. Not all people, however, will receive God's peace. The idea is that God extends his peace in a salvation to his favored people, to those whom he sovereignly chooses or elects to favor and to save. You don't like that? You can deal with that predestination issue. Search it out. There's truth and promise in it. Next, I want us to take note of how the shepherds reacted. We're about a third of the way through my message. I hear some gargling stomachs. We're gonna make it, because this is a good message. Verse 15, this is how they reacted. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Number one, they obeyed. That required them to act on faith and to go where God had led them. James 2:17, faith if it has no works is dead. There is an element tied into faith where there must be an action to it. Okay, if you believe what the angel just told you, you must act on it. One, they obeyed. They could have doubted, they could have delayed, but instead they decided to act and they moved. I say to you this morning, when God gives you a command, when he gives you a word, act on it. God's word is not confusing. In fact, God's word brings clarity. This is something that we misunderstand. Well, I read the Bible and I got really confused. No, Satan was trying to confuse you. Listen to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit man within you. He brings clarity. Bethlehem, baby, swaddling clothes, manger, go. Do not complicate this. If you think God is telling you to leave your spouse because they're unaffectionate, go back to his word. If you think it's all right to sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend because you're already in love and you plan to get married, go back to his word. If you're withholding forgiveness because someone's mean to you or they're not fellowshipping with you, go back to his word. Number two, they hurried. Verse 16, they hurried. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. The shepherds had to go see the Savior, to be in his presence. They had to experience this peace that the angel had talked about. And they hurried, which implies that the angels, as soon as the angels left the shepherds, they went to Bethlehem right then. It doesn't say they went to go get some other shepherds to cover their shift. It says they went right then. They left their flock, I think. And I think in that we can see that in that moment, the most important thing was that they do what they were told. If only we as Christians would do the most important thing, which what we were told. Go into all the world, making disciples of all men, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do we obey, but yet do we hurry? Or do we do it with anxiety, if at all? It's pretty amazing that the shepherds here are hurrying because they really are not known for doing anything quickly. If you've ever seen sheep graze, they are not doing it in a very quick manner. They tend to just kind of go in their little blob wherever they go, and that's how it works. Number three, they gave their testimony about the child. It's striking that the shepherds don't make it to the scene, and they pull up a straw bale. They relax and get all comfy. They make themselves just enjoy. Hey, Mary, you mind grabbing us a shake here? I'd like to sit here and enjoy your son. Joe, do you mind turning on the TV here? They didn't hang around because they knew that they were managers of God's divine message. And notice here that the message in which they shared had nothing to do about the angels and the bright light. That was quite an experience they had just gone through. Wouldn't you think that would encompass part of your story? Well, it could have, but we don't see that in Scripture. Look at verse 17. It says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. Period. They came to deliver the message that, hey, Mary, Joseph, we wanted you to know. God wants you to know, to confirm our word earlier, that this is the Savior of the world. Mary, don't be frightened. We know you're young. This is great news. The question for you is, are you prepared to give a testimony of the birth of Christ? It's all about the child of God, the Savior of the world. Not the angels, not the bright light. Look at what they did next, verses 18 through 20. It says, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. One commentator said this, said the shepherds were able to praise and glorify in a way that the angels could not, because the angels could not personally identify with the need for grace, which is true. In the shepherds, they realized something personally, that our Savior, my deliverer is here. And so they had this ability to worship from a deep place. Here's a freebie for you. Once you can understand and recognize that without Jesus in your life, you are destined for hell, you will begin to worship better. Number four, they had a worship service. I believe worship is not only the proper response to being in God's presence, but it is almost always the natural response. There's something about being in God's presence which your spirit man just wants to leap for joy and excitement. And if you don't have that excitement, I encourage you to seek your heart. God, have I really been transformed by you? Do I really understand the saving power of your Son, Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that to make you doubt your salvation, but I encourage us to reflect. Do I really understand what Jesus has done for me? I believe that will unlock a great opportunity of worship in your life. All right, this brings us to the golden nugget. I believe this was the rhema the Lord gave to me as I was studying this week. I had planned an entirely different message until Thursday morning. And this is what the Lord spoke to me as I read over this passage for the nth time. What you hear will affect the way you react. What you hear will affect the way you react. Now, to get non-Christmassy for just a moment, the goal is to posture ourselves so that we will be able to hear in the first place. How many of us know that God still speaks today? Most often he speaks in and through your spirit man. The question is, has your lifestyle, your action, your marriage, your career, your whatever, kept you in a place where you can no longer hear him? God still speaks words of revelation, but you must listen. God still speaks words of truth, but you must listen. God still speaks words of honor, but you must listen. God still speaks words that are right, but you must listen. God still speaks words of purity, but you must listen. God still speaks words of love, but you must listen. God still speaks words of good repute, but you must listen. Philippians 4, 8 and 9 says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That word dwell, we often just, some unfortunate translations have done injustice to this verse and they say, think on these things. I'll think about them. Okay. I'll think about purity. I'll think about lovely things. Dwell on them. May your whole life abide in these things of good repute, of love, of truth. And so I'm here to say to you this morning, I believe what God wants us to know is that if you ought to be thinking about those things, if you ought to be, better translated, dwelling on those things or abiding in those things, that those ought to be also the things that we should be hearing. If you do not hear something, I'll say it this way, that is true, or honorable, or right, or pure, or lovely, or of good repute, you ought not be even in that company. Dwell on these things. Abide in these things. Keep yourself from things that do not line up with Philippians 4, 8. Here's the toe stepper. May we turn off the media and the TV for once and dwell on the Word of God. If you are only listening to negativity and gossip and hate and fear, that is not of God. Dwell, abide, think on the things that are pure and holy and lovely and of good repute and are right. Those are the words from God. Garbage in, garbage out. And I believe we must be people that desire God to reveal himself to us, to speak to us, to use us. But how? How, Pastor? How can I know God's voice? Be still and know that I am God. We're so quick to just go home and pick up a book or a magazine or go on the computer and Facebook or turn on the media and just catch up on news a little bit. When is the last time we went home and were still? God, speak to me. I'm done with the news for today. I'm not saying all news is wrong. I'm not saying it's all bad. But when was the last time we just stopped and allowed God to speak to us the words of life? See, when you fill yourself with Jesus, when you are in God's presence, when you pursue His glory, I believe you position yourself for joy. What you hear will affect the way you react. And just like shepherds, yeah, they didn't have much of a choice to hear that word from the angel. You could imagine them trying to stop up their ears. It's probably not going to help. But we do have a choice oftentimes. What are you putting in? What are you putting in? And as you take these words of life, this great message, this good news of great joy, this evangelism with mega joy, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to react? Are you going to be encouraged to get out and to go and disciple the world? Or are you going to keep and contain it to yourself? And I believe the key to this, evangelism and joy in your life, because remember, it's good news of great joy, is to fill yourself up with Jesus Christ. And when you fill yourself up with worldly things and what's going on around and things that may even just be neutral and gray but have no scriptural or spiritual benefit to your soul, I believe we become complacent and content in the church. I believe when we are still, we not only position ourselves to hear God's voice, but we position ourselves to live and abide in a life of joy and praise. Looking at the shepherds this morning, looking at their lives, God wants us to know that what you hear has an effect on the way you react. Be filled with Jesus. Be filled with His good news. Be filled with the message of hope. And not only be filled with it, but take it to the world as you leave from here. Be at peace this Christmas season. Be filled with joy. And know that you too have an important message that He wants you to share with all people. All people. All people. And remember lastly this, that whatever God does, He does for your joy, your benefit, and ultimately His glory.